Well, I've been, it's good to be back. I've been gone all week. I was at Lake Tahoe getting trained as an interim pastor. So I sat through 5 days. I am now officially trained. So I go in with a great deal of confidence now, my fourth week here at First Press. If you go to Lake Tahoe, be sure to call ahead. It was so smoky from the fires in Yosemite. So you probably don't want to go up unless it's clear. We're now in this third sermon in a series of messages on the book of Philippians, and I hope you're enjoying it. I hope you're reading through it. I want to encourage you, read through it every day. Use those study guides that I have spent hours working on, and for you, they are free. You can go online and get it, or you can get it at the welcome card, or I think we have some on the back tables or at the reception area. We have hard copies. But be sure to dig into this book. It's a great book. And just kind of just dwell in it for these 7 weeks. I wish it was actually 14 weeks. We're missing some amazing passages of scripture that I wish we could get to. And actually, one of them is today. The first 11 verses of this chapter are amazing chapters, but we know them pretty well. We usually read them at Advent. Read the whole thing. So we're coming to chapter 2 now, and we're going to pick up at verse 12. Let me read the scripture to you. You can find this on the Pew Bible if you want to, on page 197, or in the Children's Bible on page 1380. It's also written in your bulletin. So listen now to God's word for us this morning. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a blameless or a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life. I actually like another translation better. As you hold out the word of life, the message of life, that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for just being in this place that has become so important to so many of us, this place where we hear your truth, your liberating word for us. And God, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would speak through this scripture and through the meditations of my heart. Lord, it wouldn't just be information, but would be your word of life, your transforming word for us. So open our minds and our hearts, we pray in Christ's name, amen. So there are some good, contrary to public opinion in Northern California, there are some good things about growing up in Southern California. And one of those things is Joshua Tree National Park. When I was a junior or in high school and college, I spent many a spring break camping with my friends at Joshua Tree. And there are great things to do there. I have many wonderful memories, but this is what I remember most. I remember spending hours lying on my back on top of my sleeping bag, not in a tent, but just out in the night, looking up at the stars. And what's so amazing about out there is there's no moisture, there's no ambient light, there's no pollution. And there's a 360-degree view just from the ground floor up of the sky and the stars. In that situation, they're really breathtaking. So bright, so many, that that really, truly, you can read the LA Times just by the starlight. Or maybe just the headlines. Captivating. Wondrous. Powerful. And compelling. You know, people have been doing this since the beginning of time, don't you think? Looking up at the stars. So I think this is why Paul uses this image, maybe, as he's writing to the Philippians. He knows they're familiar with it. He knows they do the same thing. And so he uses this image of shining stars, and he tells this little group of people, really a poor church in Macedonia, just this little flock, and he says, wow, you are like shining stars. You are like shining stars for the whole world. Incredible. Now, this passage that I just read is really a continuation of the first 11 verses of chapter 2. Again, I want to say amazing passage, so be sure to read it. But in that passage, Paul, we think, recites an ancient hymn. And he talks about the incarnation and the wonder, the grand miracle, as C.S. Lewis calls it, the miracle of miracles of Jesus Christ giving up his privileged position with the Father and what? Taking on human form, flesh, carne. Taking it on, becoming one of us. And coming down to earth, humbling himself. This is maybe what I just am most struck by the characteristics of God, the humility of God. To do this, to become one of us, and to come to earth, and not just the form of human being, but the form of a servant, giving up his rights and dying a criminal's death, all with one purpose, so that we might have life. So Paul recites this ancient hymn, and he's thinking about the incarnation. And I think he gets to this point, and honestly, I think he probably just kind of catches himself. And he's probably kind of overtaken by it all. The wonder and the bigness of this grand miracle. And he stops and he kind of catches his breath and goes, wow. And then he says, now, therefore, in light of this, of what Christ has done for us, here's what you need to do. Two things. He says, one, work out your salvation. Work it out with fear and trembling. Now, what does he mean by that? He says, oh, it's not good works. It's still grace. It's not burdening us. This is a word of freedom. He says, oh, cooperate with God. For it's God who in you, remember, working, who enables you. It's the power of God. Don't think for a second that your salvation is up to you. It's not. It's God, he does the whole enchilada. But, he says, double down. Be vigorous in your faith is really what he's saying. He's saying it's not good works up to you, but, oh, be open, you know, to what God wants to do. This great big God is at work in you. And there's this dynamic of God's sovereignty and our personal freedom. We can stop that work in some ways by not being open. So he's saying, open up like the sails. God's wind is always blowing. The Holy Spirit is working. We can close our sails or we can open it, put our places where we can receive this grace, right? And we can grow. That's what Paul's saying. Work out your salvation. Be vigorous. Experience all of this new life that God wants to give you. And then he says the second thing. Here it is. And pass that life on to others. Be like a shining star as you hold out this message of life. Work it out, send it out. That's what Paul's saying in these verses. And this is really what I want to concentrate on this morning, and I want to explore is this idea of the message of life. What is that? And how do we uniquely today, in this age, hold out that word of life, that message of life to others in this postmodern, relativistic culture in which we find ourselves, this very interesting time in history, I think an exciting time. How do we hold it out to this generation? Well, first of all, what we need to know is, what is this life that Paul's talking about? What is this message that we have, this message of life? Well, important to know, you know, in the New Testament, there are two words for life. And the distinction is really interesting. One word is what? It's bios. We got our word, of course, you know this, biology, biosphere. What is that? It's life. It's physical existence. Those trees out there, they have life. My yellow lab had life, not so much anymore, but at one time, yes. Your pets at home have life. Anything that is alive has bios. All of us, by the common grace of God, everyone who is born has been given this life, bios. But there's another word that's so great to distinguish this life from the life that Paul's talking about here, and this is the word zoe, you know, a common name today. One of my favorite words in the New Testament. This is the uncreated life of God. This is the life we enter into when we come to Christ. The life animated by the Spirit of God. It's a new life. It's a quality of life. When Jesus said, I have come that you might have what? Life? Zoe. And have it abundant. It's just a different life from bios. This quality of life, life with God, life with the Spirit. Remember Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. And he's struggling to figure out what Jesus is about. And he says, oh, Nicodemus, you know, he's a Pharisee, this religious leader. He goes, Nicodemus, here's what you have to do. You've been given bios. But now you have to have zoe. You must be what? Born from above. You must be born again, anew, born of the Spirit. This is bios. And we receive bios when Christ inhabits our hearts, what Paul is talking about here. And it's what Paul is talking about when he says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose in verse 13. The mystery of God working in our lives. And we've seen this theme 3 weeks in a row now. God working in us, empowering us to live a new life, quality of life. What a mystery. It's overwhelming when we think about it. This great big God who created all there is, this God who placed, as it says in Psalm 8, the works of his fingers, placed the moon and the stars. This God is in us. And this is what Paul means when he says, you know, work out your salvation with what? With fear and trembling. It's not we fear God or are afraid of this mean God, but rather, wow, when we realize what's going on and we have this God inside of us, empowering us to this new life, take a deep breath. We're filled with awe. Fear means reverence, like, oh my gosh, this is it. This is what Paul means. Work it out with fear and trembling. What a mystery, huh? What a mystery. The beauty of the Christian life. The life of God inside a human heart. Now, here's what you got to know. This is what we're created for. to be in relationship with this God. Every human being alive that has bios is created for Zoe. And if you don't have it, you're missing out on the most important thing in life. You're missing out on what life is all about. As Augustine once said, you know, our hearts are restless. What? Until they find their rest in thee, until we have this Zoe. Now, you got to know everybody's created for that. And if they don't have it, they're missing something. So this is our message. Quality of life. New life in Christ. A life empowered by God. Second point. In our context today, you know, we have to be exegetes of the Bible. We got to know what the Bible says, figure out what it means for our time. We got to exegete the culture too, right? Every one of us, not just pastors, all of us. We got to know what's unique about our culture and how does this message reach this culture in this time, this generation, with the unique things going on in this time of our lives and history. Well, here's what I would say for this time. When we hold out that message, it's got to be real, doesn't it? It's got to be authentic. It's got to be honest. Because people today, they're looking for something honest. They're looking for something real. They're looking for something that is more than just religion. They're looking for new life. And they want to know it's real. You know, Todd Hahn is this Christian leader who's committed to understanding and working with people of the postmodern generation. People have been born into this. And here's what he says. He says, postmodern people crave relationships and will gravitate to places and people where authentic relationships are being created. I totally agree with him. People are looking for honesty. You know, last week I met with our mission study team, and you got to pray for them. They're doing important work trying to figure out who we are and where we're going to go next as a church. And we were talking about millennials, and I was talking to one of the younger members of the group, and he said, why aren't millennials? What are they looking for? And I said, well, I don't know for sure, but here's what I think they're looking for. You know, this generation that church has lost, I think they're looking for authenticity. They're looking for something real. Not play religion, but something that really makes a difference in a person's life. They're looking for that. They're looking for an experience with God in worship that's real and experiential, where they actually experience God. And I said, I think they're looking for relationships that are real, that are honest, and some place to make a difference. Some place they have meaning and purpose, where they're actually here for a reason. I said, what do you think? He said, yeah, I think that's true. And then one of our oldest member, although I got to be careful, in the group, said, well, you know, I want that too. 80 years old. We all want it, don't we? We all desire this authenticity, this thing that is real, especially in our time. We can't even listen to our leaders anymore without having some kind of filter. Are they telling the truth or are they lying to us? Isn't that not true? I'm not just talking about one leader in particular. I'm talking about all of them, most of them. We're lied to in advertising. We're cynical people today, trying to figure out who's real and who's not. Well, you know, in these verses, when Paul says, you know, do everything without complaining and murmuring, be blameless and pure, really those words mean have integrity, let the inside match the outside. Not that the inside is perfect, just let it be real. Have integrity, be unadulterated, be authentic, be open to people. This is what they're looking for. We're not looking for perfection. We don't have to be perfect. We just got to be real and share our struggles and how God is working in us in the midst of those struggles. You know, I love what Henry Nouwen says. He says, you know, it's not our when we share our victories and our achievements and all these things that are going right in our life, success. When we share those with other people, that doesn't make us connect, does it? He says, you know what connects us? What connects us to another person is when we're real, when we're transparent, when we can let the guard down a little bit and be vulnerable. Have you ever noticed that? You're in a small group and you're talking about something and we're all kind of playing church and putting on these pretenses, and all of a sudden somebody says, you know, wow, that's not for you. This is it. And all of a sudden something real comes out. And what happens? Man, the walls go down, don't they? And connections happen. Isn't that true? I think this is what Paul is saying. Be authentic. Be real. So as we hold out that word of life, it has to be real. Here's the third thing I'll say, and the last, has to be big. People are looking for something big, aren't they? They're looking for something big enough to give them meaning and purpose, something big enough to help them in their daily lives, something powerful enough to make a difference in their lives. You know, Paul, in this passage, he uses what words to describe this generation? He uses the words crooked and perverse, or depraved is another translation. I don't know if I'd use those words, but what words would you use to describe this generation? What would you use? I would use small. Small lives. I don't see many heroic lives. Hopeless. Looking for meaning. I would use the word despairing. How about you? What would you use? Those are the words I would use, especially small. And you know what? It makes sense. And here's why. You know, ever since the Enlightenment, what has happened is God is getting pushed out to the side, and who's getting pushed front and center? Me. Self. And whereas one time God was being worshiped, less and less that's happening. And what are we worshiping? Hang with me here. We're worshiping false gods. We're worshiping materialism and self and all the pleasure and all these other things. Those are not big gods. We become what or who we worship, don't we? And it makes sense that life is becoming smaller and more anxious. You know, and I see this, the anxiety in our age today. Well, no wonder it's up to us. We don't have this big God anymore that's walking with us and helping us, at least most of us. So our lives are becoming smaller in what people want. Remember, they're made to worship God. They're created to worship God. And when we worship God, our lives become bigger. It's one of the great dynamics of the Christian faith, isn't it? Think about your own life. I think about my life. If I hadn't met Christ, my life would be smaller. God has made my life bigger. I'm dealing with questions I know, most likely, I would never deal with. Would I care about the poor and the lost and the least and the last and the left out? If I didn't know this great, big, compassionate, graceful God, I'm not so sure I would. I'd probably just be all about Steve. But boy, you come in contact with this God who cares for the poor and the lost, and all of a sudden you are being called to that, and you have this whole part of life, this whole set of questions that maybe you never dealt with before. Is that not true? I have a friend who's a millionaire who is just cruising through life, running his company and making millions and caring about him, and he became a Christian. late in life, in his 50s, and all of a sudden, wow, his life changed, and now he's going on Compassion International trips and leading a church and mission. I think, whoa, and he's told me, my life is so much bigger. Before it was just me. And now it's this whole world, God's world, and God. Know that when you become a Christian, your life is bigger. And see, I think this is the misconception in our society today, is that Christianity somehow makes your life smaller, don't you think? Don't you think most people have that misconception? It's going to limit life. Because most people think Christianity is what? Rules and regulations. Sin management. As Dallas Willard used to write. I love that. And honestly, so many churches in the United States today, it's about try harder theology and sin management, and they miss this big life that God has for us. You know, the story's been told about Dr. Karl Barth, who's the greatest theologian of the 20th century, hands down. And Barth was also a pastor for many years before he became a professor at this little church in the Swiss Alps, this little tiny church. And after he became a professor, he would preach at a prison in Basel every Sunday to the prisoners. Great man. And he was at the door shaking hands at this little church in the Swiss Alps, and a guy came through who was a visitor. And he said, Dr. Barth, I'm not a theologian. I'm just visiting your church today, but it seems to me like all of Christianity can be reduced to this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule. Behavior. Barth replied, you know, I'm just a humble theologian. But as far as I'm concerned, the whole of astronomy can be summed up by saying, twinkle, twinkle, little star. See, that's the absurdity of it. People think Christianity is just rules and regulations and moral behavior, which part of it, but so different. It's much bigger to think of that. Theology like that and Christianity like that is like comparing the study of astronomy to a nursery rhyme. We have big lives. And can I tell you, people today are thirsting for this. They may put on the facade, they may go through their lives. People are hungry. We live in a spiritual age. Maybe not at an age where the church is exploding in America and growing by leaps and bounds. I think we got to examine ourselves. Why is that not happening? But maybe one of the most religious ages of all time. 83% of Americans have some kind of religious practice. People are looking all around you. The people you come in contact with every day. Remember, they're created for it. They're looking for it, searching for it, for forgiveness and hope and meaning and grand values, the bigness of life. Believe me. You know, I was on a plane from Sacramento. And when I go to LA, I always fly to Burbank. Why? Because you can unload in the back and the front. It's so cool. And go down on the tarmac. I feel like a Hollywood movie star. Remember those old movies? So I was on this flight going down to Fuller Seminary for something, and we settled into our seats and we're kind of cruising, and the peanuts are coming around. Those great peanuts. And of course, I thank God for the peanuts. No, I didn't. But I started talking to this woman next to me about that time in the flight. And we just started this conversation, where do you live? You know how it goes. Where do you live? And then I said, so what do you do for a living? She said, you know, I work for the movie industry, the business, they call it. And I said, really, what do you do? She said, you know, I work for a special effects company. We blow things up. Pyrotechnics, blowing cars up, blowing stuff up. I thought, wow, did you ever think that somebody actually does that for a living? That's her job. I thought, that's a cool job. She goes, what do you do? And I said, I said, I'm a pastor. I don't blow things up, but you know, I'd probably be a better pastor if I blew things up a little more. I said, I'm a pastor of a great community of faith. People who love each other, rooted in grace, making a difference in our community. And so I talked about that a little bit, and she said, yeah, I've always been spiritual. I grew up in church, but you know, it really wasn't very good. It was all about guilt and rules and behavior. And I left there every Sunday feeling guilty and shamed. She goes, so I stopped going. I said, man, I'd stop going too. She goes, but you know, I'm still thirsty. I know something's missing in my life. So I keep going back and I keep going to churches and I look for something. I'm looking for something. I know something's missing. She goes, I recently went through a divorce and that was a difficult time. I was looking for something to help me out and go to these churches. And honestly, I felt judged because I was single. And she goes, it may have been me. But I felt, you know, kind of different. It was all about families, and I was divorced, and I felt guilt, and still do, kind of. And so I just started talking to her. You know, you ever have those times when you just feel it's two people talking, and your hearts are kind of joined together? That's how I felt. I just felt the Holy Spirit right there, eating peanuts, drinking Coke, on Southwest flight. I can't remember the name, number. I said, you know, God doesn't want you living in guilt. God doesn't want you living in shame. He wants you to be free of that. And as a representative, I kind of represent the church. I want you to know if you go to him, you are forgiven. He's going to give you a new start. And he'll give you a new life. I didn't say it, but Zoe. And I said, keep trying these churches. And I gave her the names of a couple churches I knew in the area that near Burbank that I thought maybe she'd go and experience grace and love and community and experience the power of having people walk alongside you, supporting you in life. I said, keep trying. Because they're out there. But most of all, I want you to know, God loves you. And he wants to be in your life. And I almost said, you know, and I do this sometimes. I say, can we just pray? But I didn't. She was searching, folks. And I can guarantee there are people in your neighborhoods, in your families, at work. Try this. God, help me to be open today to how you might use me. See what happens. Because people are looking for something real, something big, something wondrous. They're looking for life. And perhaps most wondrous of all is God usually communicates that new life from by one person to another. Isn't that true? Amen. God, may we be open to being used by you to be shining stars in the midnight sky. Lord, as you know, we're living in interesting times, exciting times, I think. Times where people have tried so many things and have come up wanting. May we be shining stars, holding out the word of life. Give us courage, give us confidence, give us your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.